Okay, we're in 2 Peter. Can you believe it? We made it to 2 Peter. We passed over a lot of stuff. That's because there's a lot of stuff to be heard in the Word of God. 2 Peter. One of the themes of 2 Peter is hope in the midst of suffering. The danger of false teachers and practices. We can see it divided in three parts. Christ's character, condemnation of false teachers, and the confidence of Christ's return. Peter mentions the letters of Paul in this book, and he puts Paul's letters on the same level as the Old Testament. And he seems to be aware that he's about to die, and he's coming to this place in his life where he wants to finish up telling everybody what he wants them to know. You only have so much time to tell things. And as I discovered sitting at my dad's deathbed a couple weeks ago, my father only had so much time to tell me things. And we sat there. You would think that he'd told me everything I ever needed to know on all the trips we've made, but there was a lot of stuff he wanted to tell me, and he was filling me in on stuff. And I knew that he knew he was going, and I knew he was going, and he would sit there and he'd tell me one thing after another. And he said, it reminded me of David when he was dying and he was giving all the instructions to Solomon. Because I'm sitting there and my dad's saying, okay, now you're going to do this and you're going to do that and this is what you need to do and this is how you need to focus your ministry and this is where you need to pray more. And I mean, he's just telling me. And this is what Peter's doing here. This is his message, his last words. He knows he's about to die. He knows that his life is coming to an end. So we find ourselves in chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I thought it was interesting. He calls himself, sorry, it's Simeon. It's not, we say Simon, but it was really Simeon Peter. And Simeon Peter, he calls himself that. I'm the hearing one. I can hear now. I'm a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I really liked that phrase, grace and peace. Some translations say favor and peace, that it would be multiplied upon you, and it would be abundant through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you know of God, the more you experience of God, the more the grace and the peace you have. There's a great peace for us. There's a great hope for us. And that's one of the reasons we want to be faithful to study the Word of God and to stand on His Word and press into His Word, because there's grace and peace in the midst of this troubling world. We live in a day where there's so many things going on. You can look up on the internet any country in the world and it seems to me there's something going on that shouldn't be. Everywhere you go, things are happening. There's problems. There's situations. And if we want to have peace, we need to fill ourselves with the Word of God. Fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Start every day and say, Holy Spirit, fill my mind, fill my spirit, consume me. One of my favorite prayers is, oh God, consume me. Every cell, every little bit, every blood vessel, every tiny little corpuscle, every part of me, I want you to fill me to overflowing so that I will not do anything of myself, but I will only manifest your glory. And I say, Lord Jesus, I need your peace today and your mercy. I need your instruction to go through today. You know, we need to do those things because life is going to hit you hard. You wake up and life hits you hard. First time I flew into Africa, I wasn't prepared that the plane was going to stop in the middle of the tarmac and they were going to let out this enormous set of stairs. And I was going to walk down these stairs and walk across the tarmac of the airport. And the airplane door opens up and you are hit in the face with the hottest heat you've ever experienced in your life. It was 145 in Mali. 145 degrees. And they open the door and it hits you in the face and you think, I'm going to die right here. Life hits us in the face, and we're surprised because we aren't expecting what happens. But we can be prepared. We can be prepared. I have a friend. He and his wife were living in a parsonage, a nice little parsonage, right, attached to the church. One morning he woke up and there was a stranger sleeping on his couch. And he looked at the man and he thought, I don't know who this is. And he shook him awake and he said, you gotta get out of my house. And the guy began fussing at him and fighting at him. Make a long story short, he'd been drinking and he ended up in the wrong house. He didn't know where he was. But my friend said, he said, you know, when you're in those moments when that kind of thing happens, you can't just say to the man, stay right there, I'm going to go to the gym and work out my muscles. And I'll be back when I'm ready. We have to be prepared. You have to know that the enemy is going to come looking for you. And we studied that in 1 Peter, how that he's a roaring lion and he's waiting to devour us. And we have to understand that he's going to come and he's going to do his best to surprise us and smack us right in the face and cause us to feel like we're going to die right here. But if we're prepared, if we're ready, we'll have an answer for whatever life hits us with. We'll be prepared. And I just thought this was amazing. Grace and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, favor and peace. I need God's favor. I need His grace. I need His peace. We need to fill ourselves with the peace of God and read scriptures about peace. Because the whole world is so unsettled that if we aren't careful, we will lose our peace. We need to understand that there's a lot of power in recognizing the peace of God. And it will help you through your days. There was an old man. He had many horses. A lot of horses. But one day all the horses disappeared but one horse. And his friends came to him and said, you must be very sad. And he said, well, you know, I don't know if this is good or bad, but I trust the Lord. So he was down to one horse, and that one horse ran away. So his friends came back to him and said, we're really sorry, you must be really sad because you only have one horse now. And he said, I don't know whether this is good or bad, but all I know is I can trust the Lord. Well, it wasn't long, and that one horse brought back all his other horses. And they said, oh, you must be very happy because all your horses have come back. And he said, I don't know whether I'm happy or sad. I don't know if this is good or bad. All I know is that I trust God in every situation in my life. His son was out riding some of the horses, and he fell off the horse and broke his leg. He's laying in bed, and his friends came to him and said, you must be very sad because your son has a broken leg, and he can't help you on the farm for the harvest, and things are bad. And the man said, well, I'm not happy or sad about this. I don't really know. All I know is that I can trust my God. And while his son is laying there in bed with a broken leg, soldiers for the king came riding through the town to take all the young men to war. And they didn't take his because he was lying in bed with a broken leg. You know, we don't know where the situations come from when they first hit us. But we need to be prepared and say, all I know is I trust God. He's faithful. I can trust him. I don't know if this is good or if this is bad, but I know that I can trust God. This is the same way David was when he was running from King Saul. If you remember that, you know, he knew that he had been anointed to be king. If you recall, Samuel came and he anointed David to be king, but Saul was still king. And Saul became jealous of David, threatened to kill him, tried to kill him, tried to get other people to kill him, did everything they could to get, he could to get rid of David. One day David's hiding in a cave and Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself and David's friends say, this is your opportunity to kill King Saul. And David said, no. They persuaded him to cut off a little bit of his garment and you know the story and David was ashamed that he'd done such a thing. And he apologized to the king from a distance. David said, how can I touch God's anointed? David never looked at the situation saying, this is a good thing or a bad thing for me. He just said, I'm trusting God in the midst of this, and if I'm supposed to be king, I'll be king. And if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. I've seen that with a lot of prophetic words as I've traveled throughout the world and been in Christianity all my life. I've seen people get a lot of prophetic words, and people don't understand that you need to put that prophetic word up on a shelf and just rest and see what God does. And if God gives you another one, add it to the pile. And just add them to the pile and watch what God does. So then when David's son is taking over the kingdom, steals the throne from David, and David has to run away from Absalom. He was like that man with the horses. I don't know if this is good or this is bad. Maybe God doesn't favor me anymore. You know, God stopped favoring Saul. Things happened in Saul's life, and God took the anointing from him. If this is God's plan and Absalom is supposed to be king, who am I to speak against the works of God? So many times we don't realize that this is a truth in the Word of God. We don't know all the answers. Only God knows. And a lot of the time, He's not telling. He doesn't tell us the answers. You know, we're Americans. Inquiring minds want to know. You know, and now with the digital age, we have a question. I'm just as fast as anybody. As soon as someone says something and I want to know if it's true, I open up my little iPad and I snoop that out and I can figure it out and I got to know all the answers. But the truth is I don't know all the answers and only God knows, and many of the time He's not telling. Because He doesn't want us to know all the answers. He wants us to trust Him. I have people who call me on a regular basis. They write me a message, they call me on the phone, they send me a Facebook message, and they say, do you have a word from God for me? After a while, I started to get a little annoyed about this. You know, do I have a word from God for you? Why don't you get a word from God for yourself? Spend some time in God's Word and get a word from God for yourself. You know, it takes time with God to get a word from God. It takes being in His presence to get a word from God. I don't just wake up in the morning and say, oh, I've got a word for so-and-so off in Cleveland or Cincinnati or in Toronto. I don't wake up like that. God doesn't work that way. I mean, once in a while God will wake. I have had times when God woke me up and told me I have a word for this person. But it's rare. Because God's looking for people who will seek Him out and trust Him in the middle of the situation, even if you don't know all the answers. And our younger generation, they want to know everything. They got to know. I got to know, am I making the right choice? Am I doing the right thing? Am I taking the right classes at college? Am I choosing this right, and am I doing this right? And all I can say is if you walk close to God, you can't make a mistake. And that's what I do. I just choose to walk with God. And I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to have the peace of God no matter what comes my way, whether it looks like it's going to just tear me apart or whether it's a blessing, because not all blessings are good. I discovered something, that sometimes the gifts in your life are the enemy to your call in life. And people don't like to hear that, because we think, well, I have this gift. And if I have this gift, then surely that's the call of God on my life. I've looked at my son. He was so gifted in computers. So gifted in computers. Just beyond his age. But that wasn't the call of God on his life. But he was gifted. I've looked at my own life. When I was a young girl, I tell you, I had so many prophetic words that I was going to make recordings and travel and sing everywhere I went, and it never happened. I'm going to be 60 years old next year. It's been a long time I've been waiting for that moment, and it hasn't happened because God had a different plan. Will it happen in the future? I don't know, and I'm okay if it does, but I'm okay if it doesn't. I never planned to write books. I had a friend call me up in Africa. I can tell you, I can count on this hand how many times someone from America called me in Africa. She called me up and she said, Debbie, God told me to tell you that it's time to start writing the books. And I laughed at her. And I told my husband, I said, you won't believe what she just said. And he said, she said, what? I said, she said I'm supposed to start writing books. And I said, this must be the popular prophecy in America, because who would ever think that I'm supposed to write books? The next day, the Lord really challenged me. He said, is she your friend? Yes. Have I spoken to her in the past? I said, yes. He said, well, then don't you think you should consider what she said? And I sat down and I wrote my first book suddenly in 3 days. It wasn't my plan. It wasn't what I was thinking I would do. It wasn't what I thought. But as I walk my life and I take my steps and I order my way, I discover that God is faithful to meet me there. And he'll surprise me when I least expect it with something that's working that I never thought would work. And he'll do that for you. He'll do it for you. What is it that you've been hungry for the Lord to do in your life? Set that aside and just say, Lord, I put that in your hand. And if you want to bring that to pass, you bring it to pass. If you don't want it to come to pass, then bring the things that you do have for me into my life so that I can be fruitful and I can minister for you and I can do what you've called me to do. Trust God in every situation. Trust God. We were in Ghana and we were driving all the way past a refugee area, and we were having a lot of trouble with our car, and one of the things that we always determined in our heart is that we would not make a lot of trips by ourselves after dark in Africa, especially when you got to cross borders and go. We were traveling from the Ivory Coast and going on to Benin, and a lot of the borders aren't open after dark. So it was important that we get to the city before it was dark. And hold on just a second. I got to do something important. There you go. And our car started to sputter and shut down, and it's just kind of jerking and going a little at a time. We get by this refugee camp, and there's a lot of police there, and they've got to stop. And Fred says, you know, I really don't think if we stop this car, it's going to go any further. And the police wanted us to stop, and they said, you got to stop. And Fred's just creeping along trying to tell the police, no, we got to keep going. And the police don't want to hear it, and they're upset with us. And the sun's going down, and so we stopped the car, and it wouldn't start again. And we're sitting there, and it's a really bad situation. We began to pray, and Fred lifted up the hood, and the police are there, and all these refugees are around, and it's a bad situation, and the sun's starting to go down, and Fred grabbed hold of this belt that had broken, and he pulled it right out of the engine, and it was shredded. It was bad. And he came back in the car, and he said, I don't know what we're going to do. We're not anywhere near where there's a mechanic, and we just don't know what to do. And you know what we did. We sang the song. Fred sat down in the seat, and I sat next to him, and we sang the song, and we sang the song, and I looked at Fred, and I said, Fred, try the engine again. And he turned the engine, and that car started. And we drove it another 3 miles, or not three hours. We drove it into Accra. When we got into Accra, we took it straight to a mechanic. There was a thread of that belt that was about that big that was still in there that we didn't even know was there, and it kept going. Can you imagine? But when you ask God to order your steps and you tell him, I trust you, I put my life in your hands, and I believe that you can do something for me, God does it. God does it. He's faithful. We can trust in his divine power, and he gives us grace, he gives us peace, and he gives us the power to live our lives. We often think that the only time God gives us power is when we need a miracle. But God gives us power when we live our lives. And every day throughout your life, you have no idea how many times God has rescued you from bacteria that could kill you, or car accidents that could have happened, or moments in your life when you could have been in danger but you weren't in danger, times when you drove through the wrong part of the city and you didn't realize you would be there and you're all by yourself. All of those times, there's divine power that's sitting and resting upon you to protect you as you go through your day. Fred and I discovered when we would drive to Bible school in Abidjan, many times, if we would do our best to be there early, but many times we would be running late and it would upset us. And we'd tell the students they need to be there on time and we're running late. And every time without fail that we were running late, we saw massive, massive car accidents and dead people on the highway. And I would say to Fred, God just protected us from that event. This was God's protection. It was His provision. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Wow! Let's say that again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Back to, if you know the truth will set you free. This is the knowledge we have with Him, that He is good, He is divine, He is able to protect us, deliver us, keep us, and guide us throughout our day, every single day of our life. We don't serve God only on Sunday morning. We serve God on Wednesday morning, and on Friday night, and on Thursday afternoon. We are serving God every single day that we live, and God's divine power is protecting us. And we walk in His glory and His goodness. First time I went to the Philippines with my dad, we'd gone out to this little village way, 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 way down at the bottom of this island. And it was so far away. And my dad and I had no idea where we were. And they said, we're going to stay here overnight. And my dad looked at me and he said, we are not staying here overnight. This isn't safe. I said, well, whatever you say, I don't care. Whatever you say, I'm going to do it. And he told them, he said, I'm not staying here and I'm not keeping my daughter here and we are not going to stay here overnight. You take us back an hour up the road to this pastor's house and we'll stay at the pastor's house. So they finally agreed that we would do that, but the poor pastor's wife didn't know she was having company. So here we are after the night service and after they fed us and it's very dark and it's very late. We're driving another hour up the highway and we get to her house. We knock on the door. We wake her up out of bed. And here we are, a whole van of people that we're going to stay at her house. So it's dark. She doesn't have any electricity. I've never been there before. I don't have any idea where I am or who this lady is. I just trust that she's the pastor's wife and that things are going to be fine in her house. And they take my dad to this one bedroom, and he goes there, and then she takes me to a different bedroom. And she looked me straight in the eye, and she said, whatever you do, make sure you lock the door. So, I said, okay. So, she leaves, I close the door. There's no lock on the door, there's a bent nail. There's this nail that's bent. And so all you do is you flick the nail over to the door, around the door, and it holds the door shut. And there's no mattress, it's a bamboo bed. I'm laying on this bamboo bed, and as I'm laying there, all of a sudden I am struck by the realization that there is this huge picture window in the bedroom that looks out onto the stars with no glass in it. And I'm thinking, why am I locking the door? Who am I keeping out? And it's in those moments when you say, Lord, You have given me divine power and divine protection. And you just trust God. There's moments in your life where you don't have a choice. You just have to trust God. There's no option. I laid there and I went right to sleep. I really did. It never occurred to me to be worried or afraid. I just thought, this is the strangest situation I've ever been in. And I'm scratching my head wondering, who am I keeping out? The people in the house? Why do I lock this door? What's the deal? And God just flooded my heart with peace. And He'll flood your heart with peace. He'll give you strength to endure the situations that you go through today and the next day. And you don't have to be afraid. Because you have that divine power, divine favor, divine protection, divine grace. And God is faithful to apply that to your life. Last year, in November, when I was in the Philippines, I had a lot of strange things happen to me physically that don't always happen. But usually I have one or two things. But boy, I had a lot that trip. And I was preaching out in this little village, and all of a sudden this great big bug flew right into my throat and stung me in the throat. And I'm in the middle of preaching, and I got this great big bug in my throat, and it's stinging me in the throat. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I thought, it just as quick as I thought, I said, God, You either have to heal me or I'm going to die right here. It's my only choice. It's the only option. So I got a bottle of water, and I swallowed the bug down, and I just kept going. You have no choice. What was my option? You know, what's your option? If we're going to follow God and we're going to choose God and we're going to be faithful to God, we don't have an option. You receive the divine protection and the divine favor. Verse 4, through these he's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Through this He has given us precious promises. Every one of us have received precious promises. Every one of us have heard the promises from God, whether they came from the Word of God or whether they are a promise that we received through a prophetic word or through our own prayer life. But we have these promises, and they are precious promises, and they have been given to us that we can participate in the divine nature of God. Amen? This is awesome. This is amazing. This is something that Peter learned as he was walking with Jesus. He began to understand participating in the divine nature with God. He walked with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He ate with Jesus. And while he was with Jesus, he participated. When they fed the 5,000, Jesus didn't take the baskets around. The disciples did. Peter participated. He walked out his education with Jesus day after day after day, and he realized that there were great and precious promises that he could have and that he could hold on to, so that even when Jesus died and he went to heaven, Peter realized, I still have those promises. My promises didn't die just because Jesus went to heaven. And God has granted us the ability to have these precious promises. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through Him you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Amazing! Amazing! We can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We need to escape the corruption in this world. If there ever was a time in history, we need to escape the corruption in the world. And God has given us the ability to do that, to walk with Him and to believe His precious promises and to obtain that divine nature and to escape the world. If our kids could get a hold of that, wouldn't that be amazing if our kids could get a hold of that? They don't have to fall into the corruption of this world. I was telling Fred the other day, I said, it's amazing to me, the things that we accept in church as normal now that we didn't used to accept before. We have become desensitized to the divine nature of God. And we don't even realize some of the things that are sin and corruptible anymore because they've become normal. A lot of the birth control people use today, we knew 30 years ago it was abortion. But today girls use them routinely in the church because nobody ever talks about it anymore. We don't know the truth, and we've fallen into corruption. Things that happen in business practices that some of you men, you would never agree to. Never. Because in your personality, you knew. You shake on it, you made a covenant, you made a commitment. But today, people will break their commitments left and right. It's normal. It's okay. And I know my son's a lawyer and he's a good lawyer, but you know, we have a lot of lawyers just to break out of the covenants we don't want to keep. And it's normal. It's acceptable. And we've fallen into corruption. Instead of letting our yes be yes and our no be no, and we allow all kinds of things. We allow things to come in, the television into our home, that 20 years ago we would have said was an abomination, and today we watch those things routinely. Help us, oh God. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I want you to think about this for a minute as I read to you from Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow the commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant you that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He's giving you. The Lord will establish you as His holy people as He promised you on an oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land He swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens and the storehouses of His bounty to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God and that I give to you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Wow. Those are the great promises. Those are some of those great promises, those precious promises. We'll be the head and not the tail, and we will be blessed when we go out and blessed when we come in. And this is by no means the end of the promises. There's many promises in the Word of God, but we have to be willing to partake in His divine nature. And if we partake in His divine nature, God will do miracles in our life. Amen. When Fred and I were first married, I'm going to tell you a story on Fred. When we were first married, he got really sick, and we were living in Virginia Beach, and we were all by ourselves, and we went to church, and we had some church friends, but it was early in our marriage, and we didn't know an awful lot of people, because neither of us were from Virginia Beach. And we attended this very nice church. We loved our church, we loved the pastor, we loved the people in the church. While we were there, Fred got very sick. We couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. He kept passing out at work, and we didn't have any insurance, and we would take him to the doctor, and we would do all of these tests, and it was just a horrible time because we were newly married, and we were alone, and it was a lot of financial burden, and he was sick, and he couldn't work, and it was very, very difficult. And the Lord put it on my heart that I should fast and pray for him. And so I spent a whole week fasting and praying. And I was kind of new at the fasting thing. So I just kind of did my own fast. It was my version. It would never be acceptable in the Daniel fast or the Whole 30 or all these fast things that people do. I just drank chocolate milk. That's all I had. So I would drink chocolate milk and not eat any food. So I was on a chocolate milk fast. But I believed it would work. because God would honor me. I was fasting. I didn't eat any food. All I did was drink chocolate milk. So I'm praying and praying. And a week goes by and I don't see anything happen. And I'm saying, God, I really need you to do a miracle in my husband's life. I just don't know what to do. I'm doing everything I know how to do. And I feel so alone. And we went to church. They had this guest speaker come to the church. Well, Fred was always working with the electronics, and he was out in the back of the church, and the church was about this size, and there's a sound booth in the back just like you have here. And this guy came to the church, and he was a healing evangelist. And he's preaching this awesome message on healing. It was just awesome, and I'm sitting in the front, and I'm just sitting on the edge of my seat because I have been asking God to heal my husband, and I've been believing God to heal my husband, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm eating every word that this man is saying, and I'm thinking, this is my opportunity. This is the moment God's going to heal my husband. And the guy has this altar call, and I turned around, and I looked at my husband, and I did this, and he's going, no. And I keep going like this, and he's going, no. So I did what I do. I went back and I grabbed him by the hand and I started dragging him down the aisle. And we started having a fight in the church because he said, I'm not going to go up there and get that man to pray for me because he looks like Santa Claus. He said, he's weird looking. I don't want that man to pray for me. He's very strange looking and I don't want him to pray for me. And we're about here in the middle of the church and I said, will you be quiet and just get up there and let him pray for you? And I'm dragging him up to the front and we get all the way to the front and the guy says to Fred, he says, so what do you want God to do for you today? And he says, well, I want God to heal me. And the man says, well, look at that face that this young man has. He's got faith. He wants God to heal him. And I'm standing there thinking, he doesn't have any faith. I'm the one that had the faith. And I went in the back and I dragged him up there. Well, the man prayed for him and God healed him. God healed him. Now, I would never teach a class on healing and say that's the way to do it. But in my ignorance, as I was drawing close to God, God gave me a precious promise. And I hung on to that promise, and I wouldn't let go of that promise. It didn't make any difference how hard he fought me. I wasn't going to let Fred go home that day without that man praying for him, and I didn't care what the guy looked like. And God healed him. It was amazing. It was amazing. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another version says, if you possess these qualities, you will never fail. Wow! So add to your faith moral goodness, moral excellence, purity. We live in a day and age where morals are not considered anymore because everything goes. We got to be politically correct. But Peter says, add to your faith. We spent the whole portion of 1 Peter talking about faith. Now in 2 Peter, Peter is saying, add to your faith. Don't just go out in faith. Add to your faith moral goodness, moral excellence, and purity. Wow. Add to your faith understanding. Understand what's right and wrong for a Christian to do. Let's have some understanding. Let's make it personal. Understanding. When my son was small, I was very strict about what I allowed him to watch on TV. And I was so upset when I sent him off to Bible school and found out he was watching PG-13 movies. Now, PG-13 movies now is normal. But my son had never watched anything but a G Disney movie. and C-SPAN. My son loves politics. He loves politics as a little boy, and at 10 years old, his favorite TV show was C-SPAN. Go figure. We took him to Washington, D.C. for a holiday. We said, where do you want to go? And he said, I want to go to the House of Representatives and sit and listen to the railroad appropriation bill. I said, okay. So we did. But our morals have changed. But right and wrong hasn't. Right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. And it may be that our culture and cultural acceptance of the common belief of our morals has changed and shifted and been downgraded. But the truth is, right and wrong never changes. And some things are right and some things are wrong. Add to your faith self-control. Wow. That's a big one. Self-control. In every area of our life, self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Sound mind or self-control. We need to be self-controlled. We need to be able to control ourselves and say, I refuse to give in to this type of situation. I was really mad at somebody one day. And I was so frustrated. I was so upset that I decided I was going to punish myself, and I sent myself down to the basement to clean the basement. And I can remember saying to myself, you can come up when you get rid of the bad attitude. And I stayed down there, and I worked, and I worked. You know, we have to learn that we do have the ability of self-control, and we are not out of control. We have the power of God in our life, and we can tell ourselves what to do. And we can be responsible for our actions. We can be responsible for the way that we raise our children and our grandchildren and the neighbors. We can be responsible by the way that we vote and all the things that we do in our day. We are responsible people, and God has called us to be self-controlled. And it hits every area of our life. Every area. Be patient, steadfast, waiting, patiently enduring, sustaining, and perseverance. Have patience. When I was helping my cousin adopt the little girls, I took that Pastor Augustine with me, and we were having so much trouble with the secretaries that wouldn't sign the papers and wouldn't type them up that I said, I'm going to go to the top. And I said to Pastor Augustine, I said, you're going to take me to the president's office, and I'm going to sit in the office of the president of Benin, and I'm going to wait here till that man sees me. And so we went to the office. And someone came out and said, he will see you, he will give you an audience, and you may see him, but you have to wait. And we're sitting there, and we waited for hours. Really, hours. And Pastor Augustine, he looked at me, and he said, Mama, isn't it interesting how these people are all so busy serving the president? You know, and they're busy, and they're serving the president and serving the country, and isn't this amazing? And I looked right at him, and I said, we're busy waiting. Sometimes we have to wait. And that's our call. That's our purpose in life. And I said, we're doing something too. We're doing something significant. We're busy waiting. And that's where patience comes from. And perseverance. Where we recognize that we have a purpose. And if we have to wait for that to be fulfilled, we will wait. Because God knows in His time, this is how it will come to pass. God knows what He's got for us, and He knows the future, and we don't know what the future is. But all we have to do is have the patience and the perseverance to wait, to be sustained by the Holy Spirit, knowing that the answer is coming. And if all I can do is stand, that's what I will do. I will stand, and I will wait to see the glory of God manifested in my life. Amen? So, we add to our faith holiness and a respect for God. Holiness and a respect for God. I think that's another one of the things that our culture has lost, is the respect for God. And we don't respect God like we used to. You hear people using the name of the Lord in vain, and you hear all kinds of things. Fred was taking some little kids to the park, and he came back and he said, I'm not taking kids to that park anymore. Those kids curse worse than you'd hear if you were surrounded by a bunch of truck drivers. He said, they're terrible. And it's the kids on the playground. And you know, there's no respect. People don't respect anybody anymore. Respect has gone out the window, and this is something that has really hurt our culture. And our culture is suffering because of it, because we have no respect. It's one of the reasons we're having, like I was talking politically, we're having a lot of trouble with our politics because we don't even respect the people we voted into office. We don't give them the honor that's due their position, and we don't pray for them. And we find that we have the ability, we're Americans, so we can criticize and say anything we want. We have the right. We got freedom of speech. We can say whatever we want. I can remember. Now, brother, you're from what country are you from? Nigeria? Where? Uganda. You're from Uganda. Okay. Well, you will know. In those countries, people respect the pastor. They have a respect for church. They have a respect for the things of God. They have a respect for their politicians. And we have lost that in our culture. We just lost it. I had a godly woman come into my life, someone that I highly respected. And I was going through a situation in my life, and she had a powerful prayer ministry. And I said to her, I said, I really need some clarification on something, and I need an answer from God, and I really need God to speak to me. And you have this ministry, and you know how to spend time with God. And I said, what am I doing wrong? And she said, well, I'll tell you what I do. And she's pretty radical. She said, when I pray, I put on my best dress, I wash my hair, I fix my nails, and I put on my makeup, and I wear shoes, and I go and I dress myself up as if I were going to go see a king. And she said, I know God doesn't expect that, but for me, it tells God that I'm serious and that I respect his position. She said, I do what I can to do the best. And I was amazed at that. And quite honestly, I've never gotten to that place where every time I seriously go to the Lord in prayer, but it touched my heart that I need to be respectful when I pray and not just assume things and not just flippantly speak to God in passing. It's not the way I would treat my own father. It's not the way I would treat my father-in-law. Holiness and respect for God. The love that Christians cherish each day as brothers and sisters. Add that love. Add affection, love, goodwill, and charity. We could talk about love all day. You know that. Verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, have we as the church been ineffective and unproductive? Obviously, what Peter is saying is important. And so when we look at these verses, 5 to 8, and we see what Peter is saying, we need to take this to heart and realize that we need to be prepared, for our enemy is a roaring lion who is seeking who he can devour. And I hope that it's not us. What would you do if you knew that you couldn't fail? Peter says, if you do these things, you won't fail. You will be effective. You will be productive. What would you do if you knew you wouldn't fail? What price would you be willing to pay? Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. Whoa. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. We should be careful to guard these things because they give us the strength to stand. Make your calling sure. Make your walk with God steadfast. Study and be prepared for the enemy and walk in discipline. Discipline is not punishment. When you enter into the armed forces, I said this the other day, you enter into the armed forces, you become a good soldier because of discipline. You're only punished if you're doing bad things, but you're disciplined every day you're in the armed forces. And you are forced to work your life out in discipline. You are forced to speak with respect. You are forced to dress in a certain way. You are forced to keep your bunk a certain way. You're forced to say the words that you say in a certain way because this is your discipline. This is how you have great victory. An army that is not disciplined does not succeed. An army that is not disciplined has no victory. And if we want to be a great army of God, if we want to have success, we need to become a people who are disciplined. One of the problems with Americans, and I find having the privilege to travel around, is that nobody tells an American what to do. We have that independent spirit, which is really a wonderful thing, but it doesn't really work when it comes to the Word of God. Because we're dependent on God and we're dependent on each other. We're dependent upon the body of Christ. We are dependent upon God and we are dependent upon the body of Christ. We like to be independent. We want to be independent. We founded this country on our independence. I tell my Bible school students in Africa, they're always saying to me, especially the single men, they're always saying, can't you find a nice American girl that I could marry? And I tell them quite honestly, I say, listen to me, brothers, you do not want to marry an American girl. And they'll say, why? And I said, because you don't tell an American girl what to do. You know, it's a whole different lifestyle in these other countries. But American girls, I'll tell you, you don't tell them what to do. You don't tell the American guys either what to do. We're Americans. We have our independence. We have our rights. We have freedom of speech. We have fought for those rights. But in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God, we are dependent people. We are not independent people. We're dependent upon God and we're dependent upon the body of Christ. And if we can do that, if we can guard our hearts and our lives, study and be prepared for the enemy with discipline, we will not fall. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And for if, when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You'd have thought that Peter wrote Romans and Paul wrote Peter, because they're preaching the same message here. Verse 11, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's when you will hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and you are firmly established in the truth you now have. You see, it's interesting when you study the Word of God. Things God wants you to know that are the most important, he says many times and he says clearly. And this is how you determine what doctrines and theologies are important, because there are some things that the Word of God doesn't really talk about very much. But there are some things that in the Bible we see many times and clearly. And you can establish your faith, you can establish your doctrine on the things that are said over and over and over again, because God caused his prophets, and his apostles to write these things down many, many times, and they wrote them clearly so that we would understand that they are important and that it's something that we need to grab a hold of and make it part of our life. And so Peter is saying this, and I find it interesting because he is repeating himself over and over and over again. If you remember in 1 Peter, he said a lot of the same things in other ways throughout the whole book. And so he's repeating himself over and over. So I will always remind you of all these things, even though you know them. Because it's important. This is your foundation. This is how you stand in the midst of difficulties. Verse 13. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to you. So he says, I'm going to refresh your memory. I'm going to remind you over and over and over and over again. He said, this is my job. I'm supposed to remind you so that you don't forget, so that it becomes life inside of you. Verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Think about this. Even after his departure, even after he died, he made a living will. That living will said, don't forget these things. This letter is his living will, and these words are life. And he said, I will make every effort after I die to make sure that you are always able to remember these things. Remember this, remember this, remember this. You know, the Jews were good about that. They would remember things. They had rituals. They had programs. They had stories. They had classes. You would go to Torah school, and you would write the word over and over and over and over again so that you would not forget it. And Peter says, I don't want you to forget these things, because this is something that is so important. You need it to be successful. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he's speaking of the story in Luke chapter 9, verse 31 to 36. For he received honor and glory. Sorry, I'm in verse 17. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You can find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter says, I was there. I heard the voice. I'm telling you, I heard the word of God. I heard him say this is his son. I didn't make this up. I'm not imagining things. This is not something that just was part of my imagination or an old wives' tale that I heard from somebody else. I was there, folks. I saw it. I saw Jesus on the mountain. I heard the voice on the mountain. And I am a witness of what I am telling you. And this is real. This is real. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. No one can argue with your testimony. When you have a testimony and you say, I heard God, nobody can argue that with you. I'll tell you, when God spoke to me about adopting my little girl, nobody will ever tell me I didn't hear God. I heard God. That's my testimony. I was there. That was my mountain. I was there and I heard God. And when God changes your life and he speaks to your heart, nobody can argue with your testimony. And when you're healed in your body, nobody can argue with your testimony. And when you show them the results of your prayers, nobody can argue with your testimony. And Peter is saying, this is my testimony. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. And if we will walk with God and we will partake of his divine nature, then we will begin to see the things that Peter saw. We will hear the things Peter saw. We will experience the things that Peter experienced, and we will not fail. This is awesome, isn't it? This is awesome. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I have a very dear friend who's very prophetic. And she has a way of speaking into people's lives that is pretty radical. And God speaks to her, and she does really strange things. So I called her one day, and I said, I want to go to the Congo, and I'm working on some connections. I've never been to the Congo before, but would you like to go with me? And she said, yes, I'd love to go to the Congo with you. God gave her a dream. And in that dream, God told her that when she got to the Congo, we were going to find a church there, and she was going to give them 200 French Bibles in this church. So we had to get to the Congo, and we were staying with people we didn't know, and we had arranged for some meetings in some churches. And the day before we arrived, the meetings were canceled because of situations there in the Congo. So we had arrived in the Congo for our mission trip, and we had no meetings. And God had spoken to her that she would buy 200 French Bibles and take them to the church where we were going to be preaching. So we just kind of looked at each other, and we said, okay, let's go driving around town. We didn't have any place to preach. Our meetings were canceled. We asked the young guy that was our translator to get us a taxi. We start driving around town. And we drove up to this church. And it was a little church over on some back streets in the back. And we walked into that church. And it takes a little bit of boldness or something. But we walked into the church, and they're having a meeting. And we walked right up to the platform. I mean, she turned to me and she said, that's the church. That's the church I saw in my dream. God spoke to me. This is the church. So we just walked in. We walk all the way up to the platform, and the pastor's preaching, and we said, we have a word from God for you. He started to cry, and the whole congregation began to cry. They'd been fasting and praying for 40 days because they had been asking God how to evangelize their community, and they didn't have much money, and they really were believing God for Bibles. And we get up there, and we started preaching to them, and we said, God sent us all the way from America to come to your church, and you didn't know us, and we didn't know you. But God already spoke, and we've come here, and we start pulling out of the taxi 200 French Bibles. And I'll tell you, that congregation went wild. And I began to think, you know, those people will never forget the day that two white ladies from America just walked up to their church and walked up to the platform and said, we have a word from God for you. They'll never forget that. You can't argue against a testimony. My friend, she'd heard from God, and nothing was going to stop her. And even when our meetings were canceled and all of the plans that we had made, all of the plans that we thought were just all buttoned down and ordered of the Lord, they all fell apart. And we get there and we just said, well, you know what? This may have fallen apart, but God didn't fall apart, and he sent us here for some reason. And we just walked up to this church, didn't know the people at all. And God protected us as we were spending our time there. We began to realize, and we began to see how that God was protecting us, and he was guiding our footsteps, and he was taking care of all the little details in our life. We were staying with a man who was an uncle to a pastor that I know. We were staying in his home, and there had been a lot of horrible things happening in the Congo, and for the most part, missionaries weren't going there. And so he was very afraid to have these two Americans, because the American embassy had closed, so there weren't any Americans in the country, and if there was any white people, they were French from France. And so he was really, really nervous about having these two ladies from America staying in his home. So he decided he was going to develop his own security system. And unbeknownst to us, he had developed this really unique way of keeping us safe. And the whole time we're there, people are treating us with great respect and very courteous, they were very courteous to us and very kind and they were really almost a little too careful. Just a little bit standoffish and we were ministering to them and they're crying and receiving from the Lord and we knew that we were supposed to be there. But I couldn't help but wonder why the people were so strange to us. And, my friend flew back to the U.S. and then I was going on to another country in Africa. So I stayed another day. When I went back to the house after we took my friend to the airport, the man in the house, he said, did you notice how that the security guards and the police on the street were all really nervous because you came back from the airport? They thought you were leaving with your friend. And I said, yeah, I did notice that. And the people in the house are strange, too. He said, well, I really needed to have this special security because I was having you in my house. So I went around town the week before you came, and I told everybody that the Americans had put secret cameras all over the city, and that if anybody molested you two women, that the Americans would come with their tanks and they would shoot you. He said, I told them there were cameras in your bathroom. I said, so that's why people, we didn't have running water in the bathroom. And they would bring these great big buckets of water to the door of the house, and my friend and I had to drag all that water in the bathroom because nobody would come in. I thought, I've been in Africa a long time. Nobody ever makes me carry a great big, you know, 5-gallon bucket of water. I couldn't figure out why. He said, oh yeah, I told him there was cameras in the bathroom too, and if they came in your bathroom, someone was going to come and shoot them. Well, you know, that's kind of unorthodox, but the point of it is, we went out believing that God had called us to go there, and the protection of God was there. And we didn't have anything to be afraid of. And even though all of our plans fell apart and nothing worked the way we thought they would, God's plan happened. God's plan happened. And we were able to see God do some amazing things. And a couple of years later, that man, the businessman whose home we stayed in, he sent word to tell us that he'd been able to establish a church, God had been doing some new things, and that event where we had come and we had been faithful to do what God had called us to do, that God had used it to further his kingdom, and that it was a great blessing to that country. And I say all that to say, when life turns out to be different than what you thought, God still has a plan. When you think things aren't working the way you thought they would, when you look at your life and you say, this isn't what I wanted, this isn't what I expected, this isn't where I wanted to be, this isn't the body I wanted to be healthy, I wanted to be strong, this isn't the situation with my family that I wanted, this isn't the situation in my finances that I wanted, nor that I expected, you can still trust that God has a way. God has another plan. He's got another way to bring you out, bring you in, and to provide for you in amazingly marvelous, miraculous ways. I believe. I stand firm in my faith, and I believe in the God who can do miracles today. And what he did for Peter and what he's saying through Peter today is for you and I. And he says, I will make every effort. I will make every effort that you never forget this. And I hope that as we're studying this today, that you will make every effort to never forget this message. That you will remember that if you do these things, you cannot fail. What would you do if you knew you wouldn't fail? Let me add this at the end. Add to your faith moral goodness, moral excellence, and purity. Understanding moral knowledge, understand what's right and wrong for Christian. Be in self-control. Be patient, steadfast, enduring and sustaining, and have perseverance. Holiness and respect for God. The love that Christians cherish each other's brothers and sisters. Affection, love, goodwill, and charity. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from the past sins. But therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. Amen.
Hallelujah. How many can say amen?
Amen.
How about the rest of you? How many can say amen? Jesus. Put your hand on your heart. Seal this, Holy Ghost. Seal it to me. It's not, this word is for no one but me. And Lord, we thank you for sealing it, Holy Spirit. Lord, because we believe that when you seal it in our lives, then everybody around us is going to get a taste of the glory of God and all that you are about, Lord. And so we radically say yes, 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 yes. We radically say yes. Radically say yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, we do, Lord. Yes. We say yes to your word, Lord God. Your word is yea and amen. And your word is for real, Lord God. And we are people of your word, Lord. We're going to walk away from this place this morning as a living epistle, known and read of all men, Lord. Father, I thank you that this church is not going to be the same because of this word that has been going forth over this church, Lord God. I thank you, Father, that everyone that is a part of this church is supernaturally being realigned to the kingdom business of where you are at now, Lord God. In Jesus' name, and we seal this into the very fiber of Grace Chapel, Lord God, and into the fiber of who we are, the DNA of who you created us to be, Lord. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise. We'll be careful to honor you, Lord. And by honoring you, we're going to fear you. And true fear is living out this word in our lives 24/7, Lord. Not just when we feel like it. Not just when the circumstances are right. But Lord, 24/7, we will walk out this word in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 And amen. By one man's righteousness, what? Many shall be made righteous. Tell you what, Brother Dave, come up here. I just want you to speak into this here. Brother Dave Condoli is here. I just want you to put a P.S. on this morning here. And I'm going to give you opportunity to, while he's saying something, to give an offering again. And we just, whatever. Anybody's here wants to give something, you can this morning. But you just put a P.S. on this morning, okay?
I don't think it needs any P.S. on this one. It need it doesn't need obedience on this. We need obedience on this. Yeah. Thank you, sister, for sharing, and I thank God that I was able to make some necessary changes. And I think that's what the Lord has been teaching me about, making a quick adjustments and changes, especially in this season, or you call it this end time or something, because we're so locked into our schedules and calendars that God can't penetrate. And even when we pray and seek the Lord, He may show us something. For example, a sister was sharing when they went to the Congo. Actually, I'm praying about going to the Congo soon. And when you went, you prayed, you sought the Lord, and you knew what the Lord had told you. You prepared for the meeting. Probably you had your scriptures, you had your teachings, and then you got there. Everything is canceled. Did God send you? Yes. Did God know that the meetings will be canceled? Probably yes. God knows everything. Why did He send you, knowing that you have in your heart you're going to do these meetings, and all of a sudden, why didn't He tell you? Oh, the meetings are going to be canceled. So you go, but don't even think about preaching it or teaching in those meetings. He didn't have to tell you that. Probably He knows why. And things shifted. When we take people on the mission trips and things change, and, you know, maybe you're supposed to go to this village and then something else, and people get mad, you know, Americans, you say we Americans, it's like, but you told us we're supposed to go here. It's like, okay, we're here now. And, I was at prayer at the prayer mountain at my park praying this morning, and I speak to my brother here, Pastor Mel, this morning. And, you know, when I was in prayer, I felt led to call him from time to time when I'm praying or, you know, meditating. The Lord just put different friends on my heart. I text them a message or call them or anything like that. And when I did call him, then the first thing he said, hey, praise, you know, Pastor Mel, like, hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. You know, he's never, you know, I mean, even if things are going, are collapsing, everything is falling down, Pastor Mel is, oh, glory to God, God is good. And then you talk to Rosemary, and you say, we need prayer, you need to agree with us. You talk to him, glory to God, everything is wonderful, God is in this place. Okay? We need those balances. But when I talked to him this morning, and he said, we have a special meeting at the church. I didn't know these meetings were going on. He said, oh, we have an apostle of God, and this great woman, a missionary of God, is coming to minister. I said, when? He said, this morning. This morning when? 10:30. I said, wow. So immediately I said, well, you know what, I'm going to cut short this because I'm praying. Why stay praying when God is answering my prayer? Maybe I need to be in this meeting. So I got on the road to come. I believe the Lord wants us to stay sharp. To stay sharp in the Spirit. And when He speaks, we make every quick move and necessary quick. And that's why we'll have... What's the name of your book? The one you wrote? Oh, which one? The first one that you wrote? Aha. Uh-huh. See, the thing is, to experience the suddenly, we have to be able to be to have sudden changes in obedience. Peter had to experience the suddenly. He had to make changes immediately when Cornelius had sent the team. He didn't have to say, oh, you know, I have some meetings set up. And the moment the Holy Ghost said, he said, go with him, doubting nothing. Immediately made the changes and went. You know, Phil, he was having tremendous meetings, crusades, maybe, you know. Imagine Reinhard Bonnke or other big PLOs, born the man of God who went to be with the Lord. They're having all these big meetings. And then all of a sudden, before he went, he goes to speak, the Holy Spirit said, go and minister to one person is a couple of miles away. Leave this meeting here. It seemed like the devil is the one talking. But he left the revivals meeting going on. He went to minister somebody. He said, go to the desert. He knew who the Holy Spirit was speaking. If we don't listen, we're going to miss him. And if there's anything that I can say, the Lord taught me this morning, go. If I had not obeyed this morning, I didn't obey to come, I would have missed this whole buffet that is set up, you know. And most of the time, the missionaries, we go meet another missionary, you know, so maybe they're going to tell what they're doing. Man, this is a big setup, the buffet. Thank you, sister, for obeying the Lord. And I believe we are in the sudden midst. I think I need to read that book. If you had a copy, I'll read it. I need that book, and we are following in your footsteps. You've been out there in Africa, so I'm from Africa now. I'm back in Africa, so I need to hear more stories and testimonies. So thank you for obeying. Thank you for inviting me, and I'll always call you. Because I don't know what else suddenly is waiting for me. God bless you. Grace Chapel, you've been such a blessing to me. Papa Luke, and this place has been a blessing. I tell everybody what God has done the last 20 some years with my life. About almost 25 years. Yeah. I was
25.
How old are you now?
Oh, I'm 25. I've been 25 here. Yeah. So I'm this place has been a blessing to me, and I just told people about the chairs that you let me use when I rented my first building for the church plant.
How many chairs did we give you?
The several chairs, but there was also the little ones for the kids I didn't have. And you know what? I just met somebody, and I was telling the whole testimony, and the person said,
I used those chairs when I was young. See, I sat in those chairs. Yeah. Right at Grace Chapel, it was in the children's church.
Yeah, at Grace Chapel.
At Grace Chapel, he said, I know those chairs. And then I was telling another story. Somebody else, I know what you're talking about, Johnny. Johnny came here with his dad, Moses, the Amish. You know Johnny? Johnny now is my assistant wherever we go in Africa. You know Johnny? Johnny Fisher? His son. He's just turned 19. He's the man now who preaches. Before I preach, I give him, he kind of breaks the ice for me, and then I come and he's going to be sharing that his testimony at this conference we're having. Yeah, we're having the whole former Amish Mennonite. I'm a Mennonite Amish preacher now.
God bless you.
I love that for me. God bless you.
Amen. No, this is interesting, you know, that God is, Rosemary.
I thought it was interesting. I appreciate this work. The thing that really caught my attention as Brother Candoli was sitting there behind me was, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. It is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. And he preached that. I don't even remember when.
His name is here.
And so this was just a reminder to me of what he preached. But I also think it was a reminder for you, because God has great things in store that you're not even aware of. When you leave this house, God is going to do some powerful things in you, Brother Candoli. This is just a reminder. This whole was for all of us, but it was a reminder for you too. Whatever has happened in the past is in the past, and you press on because he has something that he's going to surprise you with. Just watch it.
Amen. She spoke it too, man.
You know, and the thing of it is, what's so exciting is that when Brother Candoli came, when they were 25 years ago, he came in his African outfit, and I thought, oh my goodness. And, you know, I'm thinking, is this a cult? You know. And then he got up and he was excited, but anyway, he kept coming around, and then you gave him those chairs and things, and then he brought that young youth pastor, and he met the other brother. He's working with the black pastor in Harrisburg, Nashawn's youth pastor. Yes. And that is all. That's from the seed that was planted because Dad Weaver. I remember that day, that service that you came, and Nashawn was with you, and what was the other guy? William. Yeah, and they've spoken into my son's life, both of those brothers, and you have too. So it's amazing what God does to bring people together to accomplish his purposes for the kingdom.
Whatever seed you planted in me, it don't die. You know? And regardless of how long, for example, if I never ever hear our sister teach again, that this seed that's planted in me, she will always reap from this revelation I received, whether she realizes or not. When we meet the Lord one day, the things that will be accomplished through the seed that is planted, she's part of it. It's incorruptible. It's the word of God. We always measure by how many people are seated here. Were there 100 people? They always ask us, this is a conference. How many people are going to be there? No. How much seed is going to be planted in people's heart? This was seed planted. And the massive harvest. I have no idea the harvest that's going to be coming out of this. So, and I came, I obeyed God. I got a prophetic word. I got a revelation. I got a fellowship. got a cup of coffee. Man, it's just good.
God bless
you.
Amen. We needed that. Didn't we need that here? It's amazing how the Lord just put things together. So we do have some coffee, a little refreshments. Just go back and fellowship. And tonight's the last. I'm calling people up. I'm texting people and telling them, why don't you join us tonight? You have nothing more to do. Join us tonight. Let's see if we can double, triple, whatever. So I'm calling people up on the phone. I'm texting them. Say, you need to be here at 7 o'clock. So do what you can, and God bless you. Amen. We believe that we're going to climax this evening and see the Holy Spirit work. Amen.